Please pray with me. Father, we want to look into your eyes. What are we seeing when we're looking into your eyes? Can we see your love for us? The grace that we sang about this morning. This grace that came down to us and accepted us for who we are. That God who reached out to us in Jesus Christ, the God who came to seek and save what is lost. Father, you know best where we're at in our lives this morning. You know best what we need at this moment. Come and meet us where we are. Reach out to the needs that we have in our lives. And we also think about those beyond this place, outside in this world where there's so much suffering and pain, where there's injustice, persecution. So many things, God, that are happening, and sometimes we're even at the receiving end of all of this. God, I pray that you may just give grace and let us be this kind of people who reach out and to show them that there is a God who loves them. So for us this morning, we pray that our hearts may be calmed and that your Spirit may come and minister to us and that your words may speak into our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this summer we are going through a special series, which we have called Why Stay Christian. And I started last week already saying that this is not an apologetic series where I try to convince you to stay Christian. Because I don't think that arguments help. I'm not against apologetics, but I also experienced that that you never argue somebody into the kingdom of God. You need to meet Jesus personally, and that often happens on a different level. Sometimes on a very humble level, unexpected way, how we interact with Jesus and how he comes and meets with us. So in the first three parts of our sermon series, we look into the reasons why people may just stop being a Christian, which are good and valid reasons. The first one last week that we talked about is being disillusioned with God. Having had some expectations for God, what he is supposed to be, maybe through personal tragedy, maybe through not answering to prayers, maybe through questions of what happens in this world and where God is with all the injustice that we see. All this may lead us to say, or may lead people to say, well, thank you, no, but no thanks. God is not the thing that I want to deal with. And we have looked even in the Bible that people have struggled with God even there, and that the Bible is this kind of book where those struggles are also revealed, and that Jesus, when people walked away from him, didn't even run after them. He lets us make our own decisions. Today, we come back exactly to that kind of book that we talked about last week that gives people trouble. Trouble with the Bible. Well, it has been around for about 2,500 years. It was written by largely unknown people who lived in a small plot of land along the Mediterranean coast. Eventually, it became what we now call the Holy Bible or God's Word. It is translated and read in hundreds of languages and dialects. It is still the number one best-selling book of all times, with billions of copies and hundreds of millions more sold each year. That said, the Bible is not going anywhere. It will be around. It is still the book that is still there, and we still have to, are still a book that we have to be acquainted with, at least for us as followers of Jesus Christ. It is still the book that all the different Christian denominations that are out there, and I don't know how many are out there, whether anyone really knows the number of different directional denominations, all of them, base their faith and their doctrine on the Bible. It is the go-to book for all spiritual matters and for life matters. It is the source of guidance and comfort. And most Christian churches have somewhere in their faith statement a section where it talks about the Bible and what the Bible means to them. For some, it is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. For others, it's more like the final authority in matters of life and faith. But whatever the formulation is, whatever the stance is, you will find it somewhere in the Bible or in their statement what the Bible is. So what's the problem? What's the problem with the Bible? Well, the Bible certainly has caused problems in the past. It did. Early in the Bible, like as one example, early in the history of the church in general, the Bible was only available in one language. And not only the original, not just the original language, which never really was there for us as the Bible. It was actually only in one language that the whole Bible was available, and that was Latin. Anyone of you who was fortunate enough to learn Latin in school? Anyone? I did, actually. I was one of those nerds who took Latin in school, a language that nobody speaks anymore, and you learn that language. But it's not... It's interesting, by the way, to study that. But that's how the Bible was available, in Latin. But nobody spoke Latin, even then. So only clergy who had to learn Latin were available to read the Bible. And since it was not available somewhere else, the people had to rely on simply what the clergy said to them that the Bible says. And you can imagine, that's a position of power. You know, I can say whatever I want, actually. And they cannot prove me wrong because they can't even read the Bible. And unfortunately, it happened to be that way that the church and the clergy became that powerful in that time where they had and wielded a lot of power over people. And it happened then in English, you know, in the 1300s, and German in the 1500s, 1400s, 1500s, that some then tried to translate the Bible into the common language. What an undertaking. But instead of giving just people access to the Bible now and that they can read and that it would affirm their faith, which it did in many ways, it also caused the opposite. A lot of trouble because then people saw that they were duped in many ways, you know, and not told the right things and that they were caught under a yoke of oppression from the leaders of the church that broke out then in what we call now the peasant revolts, where people then stood up and said, well, we're sick and tired of all of this, and now we want to take matters into our own hands. Trouble with the Bible. Here's the first question. The Bible, are you reading it? I do think, and I'm not alone in that, there are statistics out there, but I don't want to bother you with statistics. But it is a problem that despite the fact that the Bible is freely available in all kinds of forms, Christians don't read it. Do you hear what I say? Christians don't read it. That's fact. And if you are one of those who reads it, congratulations. Wonderful. That's awesome. But the majority of who call themselves Christians don't read it. They may read devotionals. You know, snippets here and there out of Bible verses, and out of that becomes then something becomes their favorite Bible verse, and that Bible verse then will become to mean whatever it means for their life. Or they rely on preachers who tell them how to understand it. Well, that sounds almost like Middle Ages. But it's true. They just rely on what the pastor says. Well, the pastor studied that. He must know about this. Or you have favorite authors, or you have some online pastors that you listen to, or things that you watch on TV, and they need to know. I mean, they have hundreds of thousands of followers of them. They have large churches. Why could they, or how could they be wrong? That's what the Bible says, and what they say, that's how it is. And for many of Christians, their Bible knowledge is stuck in Sunday school class knowledge. And please don't get me wrong. This is not, I don't want to scold anyone. That's not my problem. It's just, it's really saying how it is. That whatever we know of the Bible is Sunday school knowledge, because that's probably the only time we were in an environment where we were taught something about the Bible and that we learned it. Or you went to classes, special classes early on, or you confirmed in some churches. They have confirmation where you have to learn about certain things in the Bible. And that's where it is. That's all that we have about the Bible. So, therefore, many don't have any problems with the Bible. And that's all right. Many have no problems with the Bible because it's so simple. It's just a good book that I can go to because if I don't read it, I can stay with what I know about it. However, whenever someone ventures out to read the Bible, you cannot help but face trouble. You will find that in the Bible there is more than just Psalm 23. There is more Psalms. And if you're just in the book of Psalms, you find some very troublesome Psalms that are very brutal. And you wonder, oh, never knew about that. You will bump into some passages in the Bible that no one really talks about. And you wonder, why didn't the preacher never preach about that? Quite interesting books. You will find even discrepancies in the Bible. And even if you would stay with the New Testament and the Gospels, you find discrepancies. There are four different, if you will, biographies about Jesus, and they don't even disagree. They don't even agree. You know, there's either did he heal one blind man or two blind men? What is it? Well, they seem to tell the same story, but it's one or two. And you see there's differences. And you don't say, man, I never knew that there is differences in the Bible. So the first question really is, do you read the Bible? And if you do, if you're a reader of the Bible and you really go through it, and if you do this with an open mind and with a mind that asks questions, you will bump into questions and you will find, wow, this is not all that easy. When I was still teaching in Bible school, what I often found when the students read the Bible is that I challenged them. I said, when you read the Bible, turn your brain on. And it sounds funny, but it's often the case. We read the Bible and you find people reading the Bible and we shut off our brain. We just read it as a text. But it is important. It is written in a human language that has some ways how it expresses itself. You know, that is logical. That's something that makes sense or not, depending on what we read. But turn your brain on. Start thinking. And as you do, you will encounter a book that is maybe quite different than you always thought it would be. So the Bible, then, what is it? Again, this morning we can only scratch the surface. There's hundreds and thousands of theologians who, to this day, work on the Bible. So there's a lot to discover, obviously, that keeps them busy and paid. So if you have grown up in an evangelical context, you were probably taught certain things about the Bible and what it shaped also your view and your approach to the Bible. And that also shapes us often how we read the Bible, what we were taught. And again, it's not about bashing anyone who deliberately teaches us wrong things. Nobody, in my assumption, is whoever is teaching does deliberately teach wrong things. That's not the case. But we were taught sometimes things that are not the full extent of all that is there. Sometimes we are growing up with this kind of notion of that the Bible is somehow something we need to download into our hearts. You know, it's downloaded from heaven. You need to download on your own hard drive, if you will. And then you just follow the direction, and the directions are interpreted by the church. And if you do that, you will be blessed. And if you deviate from that, God will come down and crush you down with full force of his wrath. And then Bible becomes very important all of a sudden, because if you then deviate, whoa, then you have not just the church against you, but God himself will be against you. And the Bible becomes then a very fearful book where we are, you know, go approach it very fearfully because we think this is what it is and that's how it's functioning. Or we are taught certain things with words like, the Bible says. And if the Bible says so, it is so. And then we don't rattle about this. And then we start reading it and we may find, wow, maybe that's one way of looking at it. See, there's many out there and have many out there who, with good intentions, have tried to protect the Bible. If you read a little bit, especially about American theology and history, then we can not help but come across what is now known as fundamentalism, which started out in the late 1800s when there was a fear that when some professors in universities started to look at the Bible as a literary artwork and looked at it as a literary form and tried to analyze it as a literary form. And many were felt like threatened, oh, that will take away what the Bible really is. And they came up with something that, a whole theology, if you will, that was meant to defend the Bible as for who it is, an inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And then the whole story starts, and that's basically the start of fundamentalism and evangelicalism, if you will. However, those views don't necessarily come from the Bible itself. It's more driven by anxiety to protect something that we, in the end, cannot really protect. And the Bible, to say it right up front, doesn't need protection, by the way. The Bible doesn't need protection, the least from us, because it can stand on its own. It has stood for 2,500 years. But regardless how we usually book the Bible, we do it with preconceived notions. We do it with some kind of a thing how that's ingrained in us, how we read it. It can become from many the answer book. Oh, well, there's an issue. Let's read the Bible and say what the Bible says about that. So it becomes an easy answer book. But interestingly enough, we will find that Christians not always agree about the answers. They may agree about the question, but not about the answer. But they read the same Bible and come to different conclusions. And friends, that's how it is. Or sometimes the Bible is approached as if it has magic powers. If you have a Bible verse and that Bible verse has a magic power, if you say it, then it will have some power and exert some power over the one who is spoken to. And friends, I'm not saying that the Bible can be used in some form that God speaks to us, but it's not a magic book. It's not a magic book and never meant to be. By the way, even in history, never properly treated that way. See, the Bible does not actually behave like a rule book. It is not a spiritual owner's manual. The Bible needs to be taken seriously for what it is. I heard it not too long ago in one of the podcasts. One of the professors of the New Testament was talking then, and he always says to his students in the Bible class, this kind of story, and I don't know where it comes from, he says, you know, it is as if the scribes and some of the early Christians came before God and said, God, we need to write down everything that you said. And God said, no, that's not going to happen. But they came back and said, no, we need to write it down. We need to have everything down so that we have a record of all the things that you wanted us to say. And God said, nope, it's not going to happen. But they kept on begging. They kept on begging and begging and said, God, we need to. And then God said, okay, I will give you a book that is so diverse, that's so ambiguous, that's so such a variety of books in there that never anyone will ever attempt to make this God and give it divine purpose. I think he has a point here. The Bible is not that straightforward and that straightforward story that we have. It is a book that has varieties as will come. The Bible is just fine the way it is. And God has also shown himself for 2,500 years to be okay with that the Bible is very multifaceted. It may surprise us today that for almost 400 years, there was no such thing as a Bible. And I wonder sometimes, how did the Christians survive the first 400 years? It was embattled. It were heresy trials. There was a whole bunch of stuff going on in early church history, until we finally have what we would say today, the Bible. It's not just a straightforward story, but I don't want to bother you with that. But any discussion about the Bible usually involves two Bible verses. And those Bible verses are very important. One is 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where it says, All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. That's a text that comes from Paul that he writes to the young Timothy. Timothy is an inspiring pastor who starts his journey, and Paul is writing to him and going a little bit autobiographically about his life. We'll come to that, God willing, next Sunday. But he comes a little bit autobiographically on Timothy's life, and then he says, you know, and one good advice is just take Scripture, because that is the tool that is left for us for reproof, for correction, for teaching, for training in righteousness, so that everyone may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Because it is God's inspired, or it's inspired by God. See, the only thing that we need to remember is that when it was written, there was no such thing as a Bible. There were the Hebrew Scriptures, and those collections of Hebrew Scriptures were not even all always agreed upon. There were some that were unavoidable. There were the Scriptures, there were the five books of Moses, there were the prophets, there were some other books, the readings, but some were even still then embattled. So when we then say this kind of text and bring it on to the whole Bible, we have some problems here. But that's often used in ways of all the words that are written by Paul and even after the text will be inspired. Not simply what the text says. It is just saying that those books are books that are used by God to speak to us. Second text that we often use is in 2 Peter 1, 20-21. First of all, you must understand this, Peter writes to the early church, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And here again, Peter is focusing on the Old Testament prophets and said they have not spoken out of their own, but they spoke because God spoke through them, the Holy Spirit moved through them. Again, not typically a proof for all the texts as they came to be later on. So let's just do some things that I want to highlight for us that the Bible is still worth reading. First, the Bible is inspired. We have already pointed this out. At least this is something that the church, by and large, is agreeing upon, although they don't agree upon the form of inspiration. But it is to some extent that this is a book that when people read it and have read it over the last 2,500 years, have experienced God speaking to them. They have experienced through this book that they got to know God, that God is a loving God, that as they studied the Bible have also understood that this God is way bigger than they may have thought before. However, if I say that the Bible is inspired in terms of that every single word is to be taken literally, I'll be in trouble because everything or things that I find in there will need to take interpretation. And some may then take the freedom and say, well, this is not what we are supposed to do today because that was cultural at the time. And this is what we need to take. And my question is, so who makes this decision? Example, if you read the New Testament, you will find in some texts in the letters of the Apostle Paul and Peter, by the way, how women are supposed to dress. And in one text, it was even that they're supposed to come to church with head coverings. So, if we take this now and say, this is the literal word of God, then I often say as an argument when I come across those people, say, so why is not happening in your church? Well, this is cultural, says who? See how difficult that is? That we often make an arbitrary distinction and say, well, this is cultural. But it doesn't say anywhere that it is cultural, it just says so. So it is not always the straightforward that we can take it bare word for word, you know, and just translate it into our time. It never happens. Otherwise, if that would be true, I mean, all the theologians would be without work. I mean, they're thinking about this, aren't they? So what do we mean that the Bible is inspired? I would just simply say this, that the Bible is inspired means that God is still choosing to speak through ancient scriptures to us. That we do have God moments and can have God moments when we read it. And people can testify to that, and maybe you're one of them. Where he said, through some text I found deep comfort. Through some text I found that God admonishes me to pick up the slack and live a different life. I may have found in this text the words that are helping me to make decisions today. That's when God uses the word and speaks it. Inspired, by the way, is actually saying what it means, inspired, literally, is God breathed. So God breathes this through this word. God's Spirit is speaking through these words. But secondly, we have to say that the Bible is ancient. We cannot just jump across 2,500, 3,000, 4,000, even 5,000 years and say, well, what happened then is the same as it happened today. Nobody would do that. We all would say, well, world has changed. People have changed. Cultures have changed. There's a big change happening. And we need to know that when the Bible was written, times were different. It was even embedded in a distant and utterly foreign world, in the Middle Eastern world. I don't know whether we have ever lived for a longer period of time or have friends in the Middle Eastern world and find that the culture is entirely different. I had the privilege when I finished Bible school to go to Lebanon for several weeks because I had a friend in Bible school who came from Lebanon. I had just a glimpse, a little taste of Middle Eastern culture that is so different than our culture when it comes to, for example, hospitality. Or when it comes to shame, bringing shame on someone's family name, which in the Western culture is not even closely as pronounced as in those cultures, where this was so important that you keep, don't bring any shame on the name of your family. So the Bible is ancient. We need to understand that this was written at a different time to a different people, and no one who ever contributed to the Bible or ever read a piece of the Bible ever intended to write the Bible. No one. It was a collection later on that Christians and Jews collected the scriptures and put them together, and that made the Bible. It was never intended to be the Bible. So Paul didn't say, so let me write. What's missing in the Bible? Let me write a letter that may be actually missing, and I write this now. No. He wrote to his people in his time. It is ancient. And we have permission to ponder these texts with our culture, with our background, and see what God is saying today. I mentioned it last week. God is a living God. Sometimes just an empty phrase, but it should become full of life again. God is a living God. He lives today. He's not ancient, living in the box down there, and we need to knock at the box called Bible and say, well, maybe God is there. He's not here today. No, he's a living God, and he speaks to us today. So the Bible is ancient. The Bible is ambiguous. Anyone who starts out reading the Bible will find that the Bible is not as plain and straightforward as we thought or were taught to be. The Bible doesn't lay out for everyone what to do and what to think. When it comes to the details of what it means to live a life of faith, the Bible doesn't give us clear answers, at least not all, just because we come pounding at the door. And I said, just look around Christianity and see how differently we often interpret texts. What we're supposed to do, what we're not to do. And even in the scriptures, in early scriptures itself, it was very common to have different opinions. Paul had to fight that in his time. We're left to work things out for ourselves today. So here's a little warning. If you start reading the Bible, it's work. It's work. You really need to turn your brain on. You need to think, and you have to, and you're allowed to think. You're really invited to think and say, God, well, that's what it meant then. What does it mean today? See, my point often when I talk, when I was younger and talking in Bible school, I often thought, you know, if you teach the Bible, and if you teach it to kids, it's not about making Moses and David and Abraham and all those people great heroes. Well, that's okay. But what you need to know is you need to get to know the God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of Saul. That's where the common point is. We need to get to know this kind of God. So we need to work things out. What the Bible does is it leads us to wisdom. And lastly, the Bible is diverse. Anyone who pays attention to reading the Bible feels, and as I said before, discrepancies. Even last week, if you remember the sermon, we talked about Ecclesiastes and how the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes already battles the wisdom of Proverbs. Proverbs has this plain, all laid out, you know, simple approach to, well, if you do good, God is good, and if you do bad, God is mad at you. And Ecclesiastes is writing about it. No, it doesn't work, because I feel, and he says, we read the text, you can read it again, or listen to the sermon again, you see, you know how he says, well, I have seen good people who were pious people die early, and I have found those who are, you know, do evil live a long life. So how does it work? So even they had problems and were wrestling with some of the truth, some of the wisdom, some of the things that were said. And yes, the Bible is diverse. It speaks on most subjects, but sometimes with conflicting and contradictory voices. The Bible is written by various writers who lived in various times, different places, different circumstances, and wrote for different purposes. And we do not need to harmonize the Bible. It is the diversity of God. And here I quote one of our theologians here in our Church of God movement, Dr. Yield Stafford. He read, it is the diversity God obviously approves of. The unity of the church, he says, depends on its willingness to embrace the multiplicity found in Scripture and to profit from it. So now what are we going to do with the Bible? I hope I didn't discourage you to read it. But what the Bible does, it invites you to join the ancient quest to know God and to find wisdom how to live today. If you look at the Bible as the quest of the ancient people of God, to find out the way how God is, who God is, how to live, then we can join this quest and say, no, they didn't arrive at the final answers. They found answers for their day, but the quest is going on, and we're still on this quest to move God and to find God and how to live today. And we join them in this quest, and we may find answers through studying them. So the Bible holds out this invitation to join this ancient and well-traveled sacred quest to know God. So join Paul, join David, join the writers of the Torah, the five books of Moses, and of Joshua, and of Samuel, and of Kings, and of Matthew, and of Mark, and of Luke, and of John, and the book of Acts, and of Paul, and of Peter. Join in their quest, how they journeyed the road in their time, and see what we learn about God through them and from them, and how we can translate into our time. It invites us to explore how the ancient people experienced God, and how they made sense of their world, and what we can learn from today. The Bible, as I said before, does not need protection. It does not need big doctrines to protect the Bible. Hundreds and thousands of scholars are still studying the Bible, shedding light on it through the times and that they study the Bible at this very moment. And we should not dismiss their hard work, even if it's difficult and sometimes contradictory. Study the Bible. Join the quest. And as I said many times before, it is joining the kingdom of God as it is unfolding, with all these people joining, traveling before us and with us today. Here's an invitation from the book of the Bible itself. It says in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Although the author in those days didn't have the Bible in mind when he wrote this text, but more the Torah, but if we keep in mind that what it said and what it means today, then we can say that the Bible is supposed to be a lamp on my feet, shining out there before me the next step, providing me with wisdom to make the right choices. And the ancient travelers can provide this wisdom and insight into our journey today. And God is still choosing to speak to us through the stories of the Bible. There are still these God moments. And yes, it's not an easy journey. It's not like that it's chewed before us, you know, and then give me the cold nose version and here it is. No, when you start into acting with the Bible, it will be an interesting journey. But it starts with you opening it again. Start opening again. The Bible is worth reading. The Bible is worth reading, so dust it off. If you have it somewhere, if you have it on your iPad or phone or whatever, get it out. Start reading it. Get, if you will, a readable version. Don't start with King James or any one of those. Get a readable version of the Bible. There's so many out there. New International Version and new English Version, English Standard Versions. I mean, you get out there. You can have tons of them. If you have a question, come to me and ask me. There's tons of them out there. But get a readable version. I made it actually for many years a habit every year to buy a new Bible version and to make that my reading for the next year. It just opens your mind. It just gives you new ideas, gives you new ways of looking at that. But start reading the Bible. Nobody can do that for you. You have to open it yourself. And don't start in Genesis. Start maybe in Matthew, or if that's too difficult with this genealogy right there at the beginning, you know, just skip over it and do some other reading after that. But John and Mark, start with the Gospels and read about Jesus. As I mentioned last week, with all disillusionment that often happens and that often people have with God per se or whatever picture they have, here in Jesus we have something where most, even the harshest critics, come to agree that Jesus was an exceptional person and that we can learn a lot from him. Why not reading about him? Why not see how he interacts with people? Why not see how he speaks to us? And friends, there's also so much help out there understanding the Bible. You just open your computer and you have tons of them available. But read them with a critical mind. They all come with some kind of background. That's the life that we're in. But first of all, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Join this ancient quest of many, many thousands and millions and billions of people to explore God and to find wisdom for the life today. That will be a journey. That will be a journey. And then be not surprised if you have God moments. When there are some things that just hit you like a ton of brick. We say, wow, I never thought about that. We look at Jesus and Jesus is reaching out to all these people. And you might even be challenged and say, well, maybe I have to change my life. Because I live my life for myself. And here's Jesus who says he doesn't live his life for himself. He just gives his life for others. Maybe that's something to follow. Maybe that's something that God may want you to do, to give your life and spend it for others in some form or the other where we live and whatever God calls us to do. See, that nobody can do for you. You need to pick it up. Start reading. It's summer. Good time to start reading the Bible. You may go camping. You go on vacation. Take one of those things along, the Bible. And start read the gospel and say, well, let's go on exploration and see what I find in it and whether I find new things out about God and about myself. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, we are honored by you to have access to you. You are not this mysterious, faraway God that we cannot really figure out. And yes, in some ways you are, but then you came down in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, we saw you. And then many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, many faithful believers have put it upon themselves to gather those ancient scriptures, to put them together, to make sure they're not lost, and preserve them for us today to read what we call the Bible. And in it, we can see their struggle. We can see their journey with you. We can see their quest to get to know you and to find answers for their day. Let it be today an invitation to join in their quest and to find answers for today. Help us also to live with the fact that we may come to different conclusions and that you're okay with that, that Christians come to different conclusions about different things. But that one thing is true and sure, that you are only one God who loves all of us and that you delight in multiplicity. And the different shades of Christianity that is unfolding today and has been unfolding for the last hundreds of years. So let us join this quest. Let us experience you speaking to us again through your word. Would that not be awesome if you do that? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.